sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to A Message from the Lord's House. And now, today's message. You know, reading in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Here we find as Luke is beginning to write down the events that happened right after the resurrection here, and the time that Jesus spent walking with his disciples and giving them some more information, explaining maybe a little bit of some of the things that were to come. But here we find then in verses 12 through 14, after Jesus had then ascended into the heavens and the two men in white apparel had said, "This same Jesus whom you've seen go up into the clouds will come again likewise." Well, now it says in verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." How many of you have ever wondered exactly what a Sabbath day's journey is? Well, according to the law, a Sabbath day's journey was about 2,000 cubits, or roughly a mile. However, like a lot of people, they begin to figure out little things that could make exceptions to this rule, because they could do certain things and then they could consider that their Sabbath home, and that would allow them to go even further. So at the particular time of the days of Jesus, a Sabbath day's journey was probably about a mile from the outskirts of the city. So here they are. They've come back into Jerusalem, which was a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So we find here now that they've returned, and this is roughly the 40th day after the resurrection, and they've returned back into Jerusalem. They've gone into an upper room, some believing that this is possibly the same upper room that they used for the Last Supper. And they've continued there, it says, in verse 14, in prayer and supplication, the disciples with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then it begins to tell us in Acts chapter 2, and this event is taking place roughly 10 days after they've come back to the upper room, and 50 days after Passover. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, the word Pentecost is a Greek word which means 50th. And the celebration of Pentecost was the second of three great annual feasts, the others being Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. This festival is also called the Feast of Weeks, and you can look it up in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, or Deuteronomy 16:10, or 16, verse 16. Also, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 13. Because it was celebrated 7 complete weeks, or 50 days, after the Passover. And it was also celebration, the Feast of the Harvest, because it concluded the harvest of the latter grains and the day of the first fruits. So there were a lot of things here involved, and people were required to be in Jerusalem on that day. So you had converts to Judaism that were gathering from all over the known world into Jerusalem in that day. There's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, which reads in chapter 49, verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, the reason I read that particular book, because it's referring to something else other than the day of Pentecost, but the prophecy here is, I will do a new thing. Paul, when he was in Athens at Mars Hill, and he preached that great sermon there on Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "And for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time and nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." They were looking for a new thing. Think about that. They were looking for a new thing. And Paul goes on, as you continue to read chapter 17, where he speaks to those that are gathered there and calls out the fact that they have an altar there that's inscribed to the unknown God. And he begins to tell them that you're ignorantly worshiping the God that I'm here to tell you about. And he goes on and preaches that great message there on Mars Hill as he's there in Athens. But I want to go back to the fact that these people had gathered there because they were looking for something new. Many of these people may have been scholars. They may have been people of different types of learning that were there to see what they could learn new about what was going on in the world of their day. Well, I want to go back now to Acts chapter 2, because it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." One accord in one place. If you go back in chapter 1, you also tells you when they get there that they're in one accord. And you know, that's what the church world needs to be in today. And I refer to the church world as being those of the Christian faith, those who are born again believers, those who have been saved by the grace of God. We need to be in one accord. And a lot of times we're divided by things that are really meaningless, you know, even as much silly really as how do you comb your hair? Well, here they were in the upper room, the day of Pentecost. It's the 50th day after the Passover. And they are here in the upper room. They're in one accord. They're in agreement. And it says they were here. And then it goes on in verse 2 and says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." I want you to think about that a second. That might have been a little bit scary even. I used to live in a city in California called Rancho Cucamonga. And one of the things that they explained to us when we moved there, that it could get windy. But I don't think it quite sunk in at the time how windy it could get, because the winds would achieve speeds of, in a few cases, over 100 miles an hour. And it could get kind of scary as you heard those winds blowing down the street, that freight train sound that you get sometimes, which you get with a tornado possibly. But I'm just kind of wondering what exactly that sound might have been like. As it said, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Think about that. You're sitting there. They're probably praying. It's sometime in the morning. It's only the third hour of the day, and It's not very, very late in the morning yet, and they're up there and they're praying, and suddenly there's this noise of this wind that comes in. I imagine that kind of got their attention. And then it says, and it filled all the house where they're sitting, and there appeared unto them, in verse 3, unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Wow. Think about that. You look over at your neighbor, and he's got this cloven tongue of fire setting upon him. And you look over at the guy next to him, or the woman next to him, and again, another cloven tongue like as of fire that's setting upon them. And it goes on to say then that that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you imagine this? Well, today people are still looking for new things. The world is looking for new things. Just as these people who were gathered that Paul was writing to there in Acts chapter 17, that he's speaking about the Athenians and the strangers that were there, that spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. People today are looking for new things. Just look at technology. In my lifetime, I've seen more technology advancement than the history of the world from the time of Adam and Eve up until the middle of the 20th century. There has been greater technological advancements in the last 50, 60 years than probably throughout the entire history of the world. So people are looking for something new. You know, you go out and you buy something, and you buy the latest gadget or whatever it is that's on the market. And guess what? By the time you get it home, it's already obsolete. I mean, its replacement's already being manufactured in some part of the world that's going to replace it. So people are looking for new things constantly. And I'm amazed at some of the stuff that they come up with, stuff that we never dreamed could happen, things that just a few years ago were the things of science fiction. And some of you that are listening to me may recall a program that was on television a number of years ago. In fact, they still make movies that are connected to that series called Star Trek. And one of the things that was amazing was that they never took a keyboard and punched in information to get something off their computer. They talked to their computer, and the computer talked back to them. Well, guess what? We're doing that today. Just in studying and preparing for this message, I needed a piece of information. So I picked up my phone and pressed the button on it that takes me to my internet connection. And I spoke to it and asked it for the particular piece of information I was desiring. And it brought up a screen which then began to tell me of the information I had requested and what it meant. So we find those things going on today. So people are looking for new things. And the church world keeps looking for new things. The church world has embraced technology, and really that's fantastic when we have some of the technology that we've had to spread the gospel. Technology, new things essentially, has enabled us to take the gospel to all four corners of the earth. It's enabled us to be able to actually speak to the four corners of the earth at the same time. You know, years ago, you could spread the gospel. You could sit like I'm doing in a studio recording this message. You could do that, and you could send copies of it out to the various locations, and it could be played on radio or however it might be handled. And various people in various parts of the world could hear it, but it was not something that was possible to do live. And today we can do that. Today someone can sit down in front of a microphone and begin to speak, and everyone on the face of the planet just about has the ability to hear that message. As far as landmass, it's possible to reach everyone on planet Earth today with the gospel. So we're embracing some of the technology. A few years ago, when I was doing my studies and my paper for my doctorate, my subject was the church and the media, and how some of the church leaders in the past had embraced new technologies to help them spread the gospel. And one of the things that I remember in particular from that paper that was new at the time was the overhead projector. And they were using that to help. And it drew people's attention. They could project things onto a screen. And now, you can't even hardly find an overhead projector. And in fact, I tried to give one away and couldn't even give it away because no one wants it because the technology is so ancient, as they would say, anymore. But technology can help us to spread the gospel. And I'm thankful for that because we have that ability to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth and to let people know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is our Lord. But the problem occurs when we begin to worship, as it would seem, the technology. Technology becomes the thing that drives the church. And we can run into a problem there because we become so wrapped up in technology that we cut out or we hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we have to function a certain way. Everything is geared to our technology. I was reading on the internet a few weeks ago an article. It was a satirical article about a church that had a major problem during its Sunday morning service. The problem was that their fog machine broke. And they didn't know how that the Holy Spirit was going to know when to move if there was no fog. And I know that this is a piece of satire. It's a made-up piece. But it brings to attention that sometimes we become so wrapped up in the things of the world that we can't let the Holy Spirit move. And that even applies at times to our church services. We cannot allow the Holy Spirit to move because we've got to follow our technology. And it leads us and it guides us in how we run the service. Years ago, I was part of a soundtrack or a singing group, and we used soundtracks sometimes when we did not have a keyboardist available to play for us. And the things that I disliked about soundtracks, and I know that there's some lovely soundtracks out there, and those who may be listening that use soundtracks, I'm not condemning you here. I'm just trying to make a point here. It's when you're using a soundtrack, you are geared, you are locked in pretty much to the soundtrack. Whereas when we had a live keyboardist, if the Spirit began to move, we could change the flow of the song. We could change the beat of the music. We could slow it down. We could speed it up. We could repeat. We could do whatever the Spirit moved us to do. But yet today, technology has locked into the point that that's the way we go. We are geared to what the machine tells us we can do. What we really need, I think, in the church world today is a revival of some of the old things. And I'm not talking about technology. We need to go back to having church the way we used to do it. Church, where we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Church, when we allow for the Holy Spirit to convict sinners of their sin. Church, where we allow the moving of the Spirit to convict someone to realize they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Church, where if in the middle of the sermon someone wants to get saved, they can come to the altar and get saved. Church, where we can interrupt things if we need to allow a change in the way that the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. Church that allows the moving of God in our midst. So much, and I've had people tell me, well, if, especially within the Pentecostal movement, of which I've been a part of all my life, but you've got to have the beats, you've got to have the fast songs, you've got to have this, you've got to have that, you've got to have the shouting, you've got to have all of this stuff. Well, that's well and good if the Holy Spirit is in control of it and in charge of it. I've got nothing, no problem with what they used to call a Jericho, and still do call a Jericho march, where spontaneously people would get up and march around the building. Or when the move of God causes people to begin to shout in the Holy Spirit and to have that type of service. But yet some of the best Pentecostal services I remember in my lifetime were ones where there was that holy hush, that moment when an auditorium that seated hundreds of people, an auditorium that seated thousands or could seat thousands, it was so quiet that you could hear that proverbial pin drop. It would be that quiet, and you could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as He began to deal with individual lives. And I tell you, my friend, there is nothing like that experience. There is nothing like that moment when you become, as it were, in another realm. You're in a realm in the presence of the Holy Spirit where He's moving in your life, He's touching your life, and He's changing your life. Someone the other day requested people to post on a particular social media group how they came to be saved and the day that they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I recall the experience of how I was a 13-year-old sitting in a class, Sunday school classroom, the Holy Spirit asked, or the teacher rather asked, how many people had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I raised my hand, as did one other young person in the class. And the teacher looked at me, not looking at anyone else, but looked at me and said, Kenneth, are you saved? And I replied one word, no. The teacher asked the class to pray that the other young man would be filled with the Holy Spirit that night and that I would get saved that night. You see, back in those days, Sunday night service was a regular thing. It was something that you went to. You went Sunday morning and you went Sunday night, unlike the way it is with a lot of churches today. And I remember the Sunday night service, the song service. As they begin to lead the song service, people begin to worship the Lord as they were singing. The Holy Spirit's presence began to move. I don't know about the other young man. I know he got filled with the Holy Spirit that night, but I don't really remember anything about his experience that night. But I remember leaving my seat in the middle of the song service and walking down to the altar and kneeling down at the altar, and asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life. And I will have to say, service started roughly, I think back in those days, services started late on Sunday night, about 7:30. We didn't get out of church till probably 10 or 10:30. And I have no recollection of the events that occurred in the church between about 7:45 and roughly 10 o'clock that night. Although the church was filled with people, and the other young man was getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and people were praying and praising God, I was in a presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Lord. And my life changed that night because of that move of the Holy Spirit. We need a revival of what happened on the day of Pentecost. We need a revival of the moves of God that are written about in the New Testament. People got up and preached, and people got saved. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. People got healed. People got baptized. People were freed of demonic possession. Things begin to happen. We need a revival of that. We need a revival or a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, we as Christians need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we need a move of God in our churches. We need that move in our churches that will invigorate us, make us a church that can reach out and touch God. Will it necessarily make us the biggest church in town? No. There's no guarantee it will do that. In fact, some people may not come because of that. You know, churches across America are closing, and I forgot the number, but it's an astronomical number of churches that are closing each month. Some because there's no attendance, some because there's no finance, some because of things that have happened in the church that have caused them to have to close. And some are surviving by compromise. Well, we'll compromise this a little bit. We'll compromise that a little bit. You know, the Bible tells us that we have to live in the world, but we are to be separate. It says, come ye out and be separate from the world. We are to be something that the world can know, can sense, that we are different, that we are a Christian, that we are a child of God. You know, I know there are some groups out there that feel that scripture means that you've got to dress differently, you've got to comb your hair differently, you don't do this, you don't do that as far as your apparel. It's not referring to that. It means that you should have the power of God in your life so strong, a commitment to God, that people can look at you and know that you are a child of God. Surviving by compromise. Well, let's go back to the church, the early church. Many of the apostles and church leaders would have lived a much longer life had they compromised. But they chose not to compromise. They chose to stick with the truth of what God had given them and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they failed and did not, would not compromise. They wanted the power of God. They wanted what God had promised them. And they were not going to compromise, even if it meant their life. Well, I'm here today to tell you I don't want to compromise. I want the Holy Spirit to move in my life. I want the presence of God in my life. And if it means my life, then so be it. But I want the power, the move of God in my life. You know, there's parts of the world today that are experiencing revival. And in those parts of the world where revival is being experienced, there are people that are losing their life because of the fact that they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But when they lose their life, they gain eternal life. And that's what I want. I want to gain eternal life. I want the power of God in my life. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can stand in the presence of God. And I want Him to speak to me and say, Kenneth, well done. Well done. You know, a lot of times today when somebody does something good, we'll look at him and we'll say, good job. Well, God says, well done. And I want to hear him speak, well done, in my life. I want him to look at me and say, you were a good and faithful servant. And maybe you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked him to come into your heart and life. You've never asked him to cleanse you of your sins. Well, now is the time. Now is the time for that new thing in your life to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to cleanse you of your sin, to repent of your sin. And the word repent means to turn away, to turn your back on them and walk away from them. And when you do that, a new thing will happen in your life. You will gain eternal life. And Father, today I ask for those that are listening to this message that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And Father, they would accept Jesus Christ into their heart and life today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if you're listening to me and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, please let me know. You can send me an email at pastor@tlhf.us. You can log on to our website. You can use the Contact Us page. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Again, that's P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. God bless you, and have a blessed day.